God, we come before your throne this morning, and we just do declare that, Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ is like no other name. That the name of Jesus Christ, demons flee. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has all power. Lord, we just come before your throne this morning, and we simply recognize that he is king, that he is Lord, that he has no rival. And when he calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to follow after him, we are following a king like no other. And it's worth it. So God, we just come before your throne this morning and we say that we worship you. God, we ask right now that as we open up your word and as we study it, as we look into how it can apply to our lives today, we just ask and pray today, God, that you would feed us and that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive to what you would have to say to each one of us through your beautiful word. Oh, beautiful, beautiful word. We love you, God. We thank you so much for the name of Jesus. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. If you are in children's church that is 4 years old all the way through second grade, you are dismissed at this time. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Have you ever had a spiritual high? Maybe a spiritual high for you was at the birth of a child. Maybe a spiritual high for you was when you first got married. Maybe you had a spiritual high when you went to maybe a church camp. You went to maybe a place like, you know, the Grand Lake Baptist Association, the assembly, or maybe you went to a place like Falls Creek and you were there for a week and you were like, man, this place is awesome. I never ever want to leave this place. Maybe a spiritual high came for you when you first received the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you confessed him to be your Lord. You confessed him to be your Savior. Maybe a spiritual high came for you whenever you were baptized or you became a member of a church or you started serving in a particular area of ministry. And I would venture to say that the majority of us in this room this morning has experienced some sort of mountaintop experience. You've experienced some sort of spiritual high that you did not want to go away. You felt so close to God in a particular moment, and maybe that moment has faded. And maybe you want to get that feeling back that you had at this particular time in your life. In the passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we see three men, Peter, James, and John. We see them have a mountaintop experience. They have an experience that they just did not want to let go of. And yet, as quickly as this spiritual high came, it vanished in a matter of moments. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we spoke about the person and plan of Jesus in verses 31 all the way through, you know, the beginning of 34 in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus reveals to them himself, and they come to understand, the disciples come to understand the person of Jesus Christ. But the disciples go on to struggle with his plan, the plan that he must suffer and ultimately die on a cross for the sins of many. And then after Jesus reveals his plan to the disciples, he goes and tells them that this is the plan for them. Jesus says, this is the plan for me. I'm going to die. And he says to them, this is the plan for you as well, that you too must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. As he says in Matthew 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mean, put yourself in the position of the disciples. Up until this point, it has been a glory fest for them. They have seen Jesus pull off miracle after miracle, glory after glory. They have seen Jesus stand up to the religious leaders. I mean, things are going well. This is the Messiah that they have come to expect, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus drops this bombshell on them. He's saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And if you want to follow me, you too must deny yourself, take up your cross, and you must follow me. I mean, what a change in the narrative. Up until this point, miracle after miracle, glory after glory. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, now let's talk about death. I'm going to die. You want to follow me? You must die as well. But Jesus, in his grace, in this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, he gives Peter, James, and John a blessing to hold on to for those dark times that are surely coming for them. Jesus gives them a mountaintop experience to help sustain them as they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus in the days ahead. And this is what Jesus so often does for us in his mercy. He'll often give us mountaintop experiences to help sustain us when life gets tough, when things get hard. But we need to understand this morning that as God will sometimes bless us and give us an experience, maybe it's through salvation, maybe it's through a church camp, if we really feel his presence on the mountain, we need to understand this morning that mountaintop experiences are very few and far between. We need to understand this morning that we're not meant to stay on the mountain. Rather, the majority of life happens whenever we do not feel high spiritually. The majority of life happens in the valley apart from any glory on a mountain. Point number one, for Jesus and the disciples, the glory on the mountain was a preparation for the cross. It was a preparation for the cross. Matthew or Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And Jesus fulfills what he just said to them about a week later. He says now in verses 2 through 4, Mark tells us, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So think about the goodness of Jesus as he allows Peter, James, and John to experience this as Jesus is transfigured before them. Jesus goes from telling them that he's getting ready to die, that in order to continue to follow him, they're going to have to take up their crosses, deny themselves, in order to continue following him. Then all of a sudden, Jesus shows them himself in his glorified state, talking with Moses and Elijah, two saints from the Old Testament. And so why did Jesus take them up on the mountain and become transfigured before them? There's a few reasons, and we've kind of already talked about them this morning. First, he was giving them something to hold on to for those dark days that were coming. What was coming for them? A cross was coming. Persecution was coming for them. Death was coming for Jesus and ultimately them as well. And Jesus was showing them that he is the Son of God. He is who he said he was. He is the glorious one sent from heaven. None of this stuff was a joke. This is the real deal. And secondly, it was a preparation for the cross. This mountaintop experience was preparing Jesus and the disciples for what was to come. So what was Jesus talking about with Moses and Elijah? Luke's gospel tells us, it says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What are they speaking about? They're speaking about his death. They're talking about the cross that Jesus was getting ready to bear in Jerusalem. You see, the glory on the mountain was a preparation for the cross that was to come. F.B. Meyer writes, "Surely at that moment, he might have stepped back into heaven by the open door through which Moses and Elijah had come. But he turned his back on the joy of the Father's home and set his face to endure the cross, that he might become not the example only, but the Redeemer of men." I don't know about for you, but for me, 99 days of 100 are lived in the valley, not on the mountain. I mean, sure, there are days where I feel spiritually high. Sure, there are days that I have mountaintop experiences, but in all reality, those days are few and far between. And God, in His grace, sometimes will allow me to experience His glory, allow me to experience Him in some way through a mountaintop experience to sustain me for the 99 days in the valley that are to come. So this morning, if you're not feeling any sort of spiritual high, maybe you're longing to feel Christ in some way, but you can't muster that experience up. You don't feel that. Please understand something this morning, is that you're in good company. Because any spiritual highs that you may have had in the past, maybe it was an experience through salvation, baptism, maybe the birth of a child, some mountaintop experience, they are meant to help sustain you for the valleys that you will face in the future. They're meant to help sustain you for those dark times in life. For Jesus and the disciples, the glory on the mountain was a preparation for the cross that was to come. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture, the glory on the mountain points to ultimate glory in heaven, not on the earth. Ultimate glory in heaven and not on the earth. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Just a word of advice this morning from Peter. If you're terrified about something and you don't know what to say, it's a good idea not to say anything at all. Peter says, "Moses, or Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let us build some tents for you, for Moses and Elijah." Why did Peter respond to this glorious experience this way? Why did Peter want to build tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus? Because Peter wanted to stay there. He wanted to stay up there on the mountain. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to bask in this glorious experience. He wanted to set up a community up on the top of this mountain. A few weeks ago, we went with my entire family down to the Clearwater Beach, Florida area and had just a great time. This is something that we tried to do with our entire family. And this picture is my parents and my sisters and my brother-in-laws and their children, and of course, my family as well. And this is something we try to do every few years. And every time that I go to just this area and experience the beauty of just the ocean, of the sand, and just hearing the waves roar, I experience this every single time. I don't want to leave. I'm sure you've been there. You don't want to leave. You want to stay there. You want to experience this over and over and over. But what this time away does for me is it helps sustain me. It helps sustain me for the year ahead. It helps sustain me for the maybe 2 years that are ahead. And listen, I'm not meant to stay there. And spiritual experiences, spiritual highs, unfortunately on the earth, we're not meant to stay there. Mountaintop experiences point to a glory that is coming in heaven. Ultimate glory in heaven, not on the earth. What Peter, James, and John experienced, this was a heavenly experience that pointed to heaven one day that was to come, not an earthly experience. And as spiritual highs are few and far between on the earth, think about this. They will be amplified a billion times a billion in heaven. And they will never, ever stop. Spiritual highs on the mountain give us a taste of heaven on the earth. And God will allow us to experience these in His grace. So this morning, are you longing to feel something? There's been so many times where I was in student ministry and students would come up to me after we would get back from a church camp, maybe a couple months later, and they would say things like this: I just don't feel it anymore. I don't feel that, you know, that goosebump feeling anymore that I had whenever I was at church camp. Or you might be feeling the same way this morning. I don't feel Christ anymore. Please understand something, and I have to shoot straight with you this morning, church, based on what the Word of God clearly shows us. You might not ever feel spiritually high again on the earth. You might not ever feel something again. You might not ever experience something on the mountain again. Here's why. Ultimate glory is in heaven, not on the earth. It points us to heaven, not on the earth. Listen, as Christians, we're called to serve God in the valley, knowing that one day we will experience His glory in heaven forever and ever and ever. David Guzik says, right in front of them, the disciples saw evidence of life beyond this life. When they saw Moses and Elijah, they knew that Moses had passed from this world 1,400 years before, and Elijah had passed some 900 years before. Yet there they were, alive in glory before them. It gave them confidence in Jesus' claim to the resurrection. The glory on the mountain points to ultimate glory in heaven, not on the earth. Next, the glory on the mountain, it affirms the call of Jesus to follow Him. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." So God, in a sense, immediately interrupts Peter from this glorious experience. As Peter is saying, "Let us build some tents for you." And God says to them, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. Listen to Him. Do what He says to them." He says, "Follow Him." And if you think about it, God is reminding Peter of what Peter had already confessed. If you remember in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And God is reiterating to Peter, "I've revealed to you that Jesus is my Son, Peter. Listen to Him now. Do what He says. Obey Him. Follow Him." How? And God is telling Peter and James and John to listen to Jesus. And this echoes back to what Jesus had just told them. What did Jesus just tell them? It was what they were struggling with the most. The plan of Jesus. God is saying to them, listen to what Jesus just said. Jesus just said to them, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And God is reiterating this. Listen to what Jesus says to do. Obey Him. Follow Him. You've experienced Him. You've had a mountaintop experience. You've received His salvation. And God says to you and I this morning, you've experienced Jesus. You've received Him. Now listen to Him. Listen to my Son. That's what He says. Do what He says. Obey Him. Follow Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You believe that He is Lord? Peter, you believe that? Lake Center Baptist Church, you believe that? Okay, great. Now prove it by listening to Him. That's what He's saying here. Listen to my Son. Do what He says. Follow Him. The glory on the mountain affirms the call of Jesus to listen to Him and to follow Him. Next, the glory on the mountain points to the return of Christ. It points to the return of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So remember, we've spoken about this before. Jesus often tells the disciples to keep quiet until they have seen the full story of Jesus played out, that he must die on a cross and rise from the dead for sin. Verse 10, it says, so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean, because they didn't understand everything yet. They're seeing all this played out in steps. You and I have the blessing and the privilege of seeing it all, reading it all, but the disciples haven't seen everything yet. So Jesus is saying, hold on. Don't tell everyone everything just yet. I don't want people just to think I'm just a miracle worker only. See the full story played out. And they would. Verse 11, it says, and they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? First, that Elijah must come. And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. So pay attention here. What Peter, James, and John are referring to is a prophecy from the Old Testament concerning Elijah before Christ comes. So in all honesty, they're probably a little bit confused. They're saying something like, okay, Jesus, we understand that you're Jesus, the Son of God. We understand that. And now we're seeing this Elijah in his glorified state when the prophecy says that he's going to come. What in the world was going on, Jesus? What in the world was going on? Is this the fulfillment of prophecy? Well, the prophecy the disciples are referring to Elijah coming back to the earth, is actually referring to the second coming of Jesus, not the first. The return of Jesus, not the first. This prophecy comes from Malachi chapter 4, chapters 3 and 4. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And Elijah returning to the earth is referring to the second coming of Jesus, not the first. So this glorious experience on the mountain, it points to the return of Christ. And this experience on the mountain, this is just a drop in the bucket of what is to come one day when Jesus Christ does return. This is just a small sampling. His clothes being radiant and white as anyone could possibly ever bleach them. And this is just one small sampling of what is to come, of what we're one day going to see Christ in his full glory. It will be a mountaintop experience that will never, ever end. Listen, one day Christ is going to return, and this experience is pointing us to that. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Listen, Christ is coming back. As they experienced just a small sampling of this glorious display on this mountain, one day we're going to experience him fully, fully. But in the meantime, as we're waiting on the return of Christ, living like he could return at any moment, and he can, Paul goes on to say he can return, but Paul says this is what you should do as you're waiting on the return. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Listen, on the earth, you may never ever experience another mountaintop experience. You may never ever experience another spiritual high. But rest assured that heaven is real. That Christ one day will return. And as followers of Christ, we're called to serve him in the valley, even when we don't feel anything. We're steadfast. We must be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul goes on to say. It means we keep serving him. We keep following him. We keep obeying him because one day he's going to return and he's going to look you and I in the eye and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." It points to the return of Christ. J.C. Ryle says, "That which demands our notice in these verses is the marvelous vision they contain of the glory which Christ and his people shall have at his second coming." There can be no doubt that this was one of the principal purposes of the transfiguration. It was meant to teach the disciples that though their Lord was lowly and poor in appearance now, he would one day appear in such royal majesty as became the Son of God. It was meant to remind them that though reviled and persecuted now, because they belong to Christ, they would one day be clothed with honor and be partakers of their master's glory. The glory on the mountain points to the return of Christ. And lastly, the glory on the mountain reveals an absolute obedience to the call of the gospel. An absolute obedience to the call of the gospel. In almost the same breath of Jesus explaining who Elijah was, in almost the exact same breath, Jesus immediately says in the next part of verse 12, "And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." When Jesus almost interrupts them and says, what does it say about the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? What he is saying to them is, what is most important, Peter, James, John, Lake Center Baptist Church? What is most important is what Jesus was getting ready to go through. Jesus was saying to them, okay, you know about Elijah. You understand that prophecy. You're seeing that. But what is most important, Jesus is saying, is my obedience to suffer. What's written about that? That's what he says. How is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? That's what's most important, he's saying. What's most important is I'm getting ready to suffer. I'm getting ready to be treated with disgrace, with contempt, and to die on the cross. You see, we see the obedience of Christ heading straight towards the cross. Straight towards the cross as he is coming down off of this mountain. But at the same time, as we see the obedience of Christ to head straight to the cross, we also see the obedience of another person. Jesus mentions him here. We see the obedience of John the Baptist to the call of the gospel as well. Look again at verse 13. Jesus says, "But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." What Jesus is talking about and who Jesus is referring to here is John the Baptist as a type of Elijah. John the Baptist came before Christ's first coming, and Elijah will come before Christ's second coming. So John the Baptist is who Jesus is referring to here. It tells us this in Luke chapter 1. "And he," John the Baptist, "will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of" who? Spirit and power of Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's talking about John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus. He said in Mark chapter 1, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." So we see Jesus coming down off of this mountain, heading to the cross in complete obedience. We see the obedience of John the Baptist revealed. We know how obedient he was to Jesus because John the Baptist would get his head chopped off for being obedient to the call of the gospel, for standing up to righteousness. And Jesus is saying to you and I this morning, he is saying to all of us this morning, you might not be experiencing anything on the mountain these days. You might just be in what you call just the everyday norms of life. But this is what Jesus is saying to all of us today. Heaven's coming. I'm going to return one day. This is what I'm calling you to do right now. Peter, James, John, Lake Center Baptist Church, walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. As God said to Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Follow him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. He's saying to them, he's saying to us, you focus on being steadfast, immovable, abounding in my work. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about how all that's going to play out in the future. Don't worry so much about how I'm going to return. I'm going to return, so you serve me until I do, even if you don't feel anything high spiritually. In closing, listen to what Peter said about his experience with Christ on the mountain. He wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And listen, when Peter says in this verse, we're not following cleverly devised myths, what he is saying is this: what we are following is true. And it echoes to you and I today. What you are following is true. This is not a cleverly devised myth. Peter is saying, we've seen it with our own eyes. We've experienced his glory. And listen, the call to follow Jesus, as he said in these verses, listen to my son, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. The call to follow Jesus is not the call to follow a cleverly devised myth. It's the call to follow someone who is real, who is true, who is holy, who is perfect, who is kind, who is the everlasting God that we just sang about. It's not a cleverly devised myth. It's real. It's true. It's the call to follow someone who is full of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Sure, there might be times when you're in the valley. There might be times where you look back and you think, if I could just experience that again, God, it might just help me. But listen, what you're following today is a real Savior who is with you, who will never leave you nor forsake you, even though you might not ever feel him again on the earth. One day heaven is coming. So as followers of Christ, we are to be obedient to his call now, despite anything else that happens on the earth, whether you feel him or not. How's God speaking to you today? Are you walking in obedience? Despite how you feel, you might say, well, I don't feel like doing it. Listen, I guarantee you, Christ never felt like going to the cross. This morning, maybe God's dealing with you about something. You want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You want to know what it means to take maybe a step further in your walk with Christ. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you have a prayer request. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a song. The lyrics say something like this: "No turning back, I will follow you. No turning back, I will follow you despite how I feel, despite if what God calls me to do goes against my flesh. God, I will follow you no matter what. Even if I'm not following you on a mountain, even if I'm not following you feeling some spiritual feeling, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be obedient to you no matter what." But maybe you're in this place today and you just want to talk with somebody. I'm going to ask that you would do me a favor, that you would take this little tear-off piece of paper in your bulletin and maybe just give me some information. Maybe just give me your name and a number and jot me down something on here, some way that I can be praying for you. Maybe there's a decision that you want to make and you just want to talk with somebody about that, maybe in an office setting. Please understand that we'll pray through these and we'll talk through these. In just a few moments when the offering plate comes by, drop that in there and these will come to me. Would you bow your heads? How's God speaking to you today? Are you looking towards heaven or are you focused on what's going on the earth? Is the glory on the mountain revealed in absolute obedience to the call of the gospel? Are you being obedient today? I didn't ask if you felt Christ. I just asked, are you being obedient today to follow him despite how you feel? I can tell you this. The word of God clearly says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can be obedient to him despite what's going on in your life, and he'll bless you because of it. Jesus had his mind and his heart set on the cross, coming down off that mountain. Are you being obedient just to simply follow him the best that you know how? Maybe you're in this place today and you don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ. The Bible says that you cannot be a follower of Christ unless you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, unless you have placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that because of your sin, you deserve to die a death in hell forever and ever and ever. But the free gift of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have your sin forgiven. You can do that this morning. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how you become a follower. That's the first step. You place your faith in Christ, ask him for the forgiveness of sin, and then you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. You can do that this morning right from your seat. That's the first step of obedience. God, thank you so much for the spiritual highs that we have experienced. Maybe that was through salvation. Maybe that was through an experience at a church camp or a vacation Bible school. But Lord, please help us to understand that most of life will not be lived on the mountain. Most of life will be lived in just the norms of everyday life, the normals of just everyday life. So God, help us to be a people who would simply be faithful to you no matter what, no matter how we feel, whether we're on the mountain, no matter what, God, help us to be a people who would be faithful to you, even if it goes against our fleshly nature. Help us to be a people who would deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you and to listen to your son, knowing that one day we'll receive you in your fullness, the fullness of your glory in heaven, and that is our reward that we are looking towards. The fullness of you, the fullness of your glory in heaven. And that is enough to sustain us as we await your return, as we await to see you one day face to face. We love you, God, we love you. In your name we pray, amen.